you, sir.
All right. This morning I want to talk about our quest that we have while in the midst of rest. I realize that sounds contradictory, but we as believers are privileged to be at rest. But while at rest, we are also involved in a quest. Let me read you some scriptures here and just listen to this. Let us therefore labor to enter that rest. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Listen to this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. And my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Did you catch the play on words in those verses? Okay. In Galatians 5, Paul says we're to use our freedom to be servants. And that in Hebrews, we are to labor to enter into the rest. Okay. And that God's power is perfected in weakness. Now, as a believer, paradox is part and parcel of your walk with the Lord. And you should make no apology for it. Okay, the world might think it sounds a little bit crazy, but that's their problem, not yours. By definition, paradox comes from two Greek words, para and then doxon. Now, the word parable comes from two Greek words, para and balo. Balo means to throw, and para means alongside. So when Jesus would give a parable, he would throw a story alongside the truth he was trying to communicate. So parable means to throw alongside. And paradox means to think along. Okay? To think, you know, you have two things that are thrown together that you think on. You don't necessarily have to, you don't see necessarily how they fit, but they do. Strength and weakness, freedom and servanthood. Can you think of any other scriptures that come to your mind that have the same type of wordplay of a paradox? That means it's open for. If I was reading these and you thought triggered, oh yeah, it reminds me of this verse. Now's your time to jump in if you have any. Okay. Do what? Okay. The greatest of all is the servant of all. Good point. That's a good one. Do what? Okay. Give and you shall receive. Excellent. Okay. So you get that. This is all throughout Scripture. And to the hireling or the one that's outside the fold, it doesn't make sense. I wasn't planning on sharing. Let me real quickly here mention, everyone's, I think, familiar with Kipling's famous story of the blind men and the elephant. You know, you have these six blind men around this elephant, and they say one man has hold of the tail, says, oh, this creature is a snake. It's long and skinny like a snake. Another blind man has hold of the leg and says, no, this creature is like a tree. It's thick and round. And another one, has hold of the ear says, no, it's wide and thin like a big leaf. And they go on and on. And people use that to say, well, you know, you shouldn't be down on anyone's belief about God because it's just different ways of looking at it. Okay, but the thing is, if you read Kipling's story, that's not his idea at all. Because in Kipling's story, there's a king sitting there who sees the elephant. And he is amused at the blind men's fumbling, their ineptness. He sees the truth. It's an elephant. But these men in their blindness have no idea what they're dealing with. And people in the world, they grope about God, say, well, God's this way and God's this way. Okay? God sits in heaven, he laughs. Okay? They're wrong. When they see paradoxes in Scripture, they can't understand it. It's either one way or the other for them. But for us as believers, we need to embrace paradox. Okay? That's part and parcel of our walk. And it's throughout the Scriptures. And the whole, if you know anything of yourself, and you realize that God loves you, that's a paradox. Is there anything in you that's lovely, that's lovable, apart from Christ? So I think this, our picture here is that our God, thankfully, is a God of paradox. There's even a line from a great old hymn that states, he died eternal life to bring, and he lives that death may die. That man knew of paradox. Okay. We live through the death of Christ. And through his life, he puts to death. And listen now to how a dear brother put this almost 800 years ago. His name was Francis of Assisi. Listen to the paradox here. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. And where there is doubting, let me bring your faith. And Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is despairing, let me bring your hope. Where there is darkness, your light. And where there is sadness, let me bring your joy. O divine master, grant that I might see, not so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, and not so much to be loved as to love another. For it is in giving that we now receive. It is in pardoning that we are now pardoned. And it is in dying that we are now born again. Paradox. Two things that are dissimilar that are put together. That's what we have in our walk with Christ, because we are to enter into the rest of the Lord. The work that Christ did was complete, a finished work. There's nothing we can do to add to the work of Christ. When Christ said on the cross, it is finished. Then for those of you in Christ, he has fully and completely acquired your salvation. Romans chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Those are all past tense. It's completed work in Christ. But now, in and we enter into the rest of the work of the Lord, by paradox, he calls us on a quest. There is a labor that we have in the midst of that rest. Now, I don't know about you, but there are two words in the Bible that I had the hardest time getting straight. Even after I graduated from Bible college, they were still pretty fuzzy. They overlapped a lot. And it wasn't until, thankfully, through the principle of that repetition is the price of knowledge, that it began to sink into some. And those words are justified and sanctified. Okay. Anybody ever get those confused besides me? Okay. Now, for this lesson, I'm looking at justified as the rest. When you are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, you have entered into a rest from your labors. For those of you who came to know the Lord in an older age, if you tried beforehand to please God, it's futile. You know, every year people make New Year's resolutions. Well, I'm going to try to be more religious this year. I'm going to try to go to church. I'm going to try to get my life in order. It's futile. Hopeless. And when you're born again, when you're justified by faith in Christ, whether you realize it or not, you've entered into a rest. Because God is satisfied with you. You might not realize it. You might still be struggling. But from God's viewpoint, he sees you in Christ complete. Now, your life still might stink. There might be things in your life that's just odious. And other believers might say, God, do you have to bring this person into the church? Look how messed up they are. They have all these problems, God. You know, couldn't you kind of fix them up before you brought them in? Okay. But from God's viewpoint, when you're born again, you're made a partaker of divine nature. You are in Christ. And you can never be made more righteous, more accepted than you are then. So in that sense, from God's viewpoint, you are in a state of rest. You can't add to it. I don't care how many verses you memorize. I don't care how many times you get the pen for perfect attendance at church and Sunday school. You can't add to it. You're complete in Christ. But now, there is a point where when you realize that you're in that rest, sometimes we have a tendency to swing the other way. Before we realize we're in the rest, we try to work and work and work and work and please God and do things right. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And you're under a bondage, you're under legalism. And once you enter, once you realize that God's pleased with you, that you don't have to strive to please God, you don't have to earn his love. A lot of times at that point, I know I did, you tend to go to seed. Okay? So, I'm in Christ. God's pleased with me. Great. I'll just slide. Okay? That's the flesh. Okay? And if that's your thinking, you don't understand the rest. Okay? You're swinging the opposite way. Before, you're doing everything you could to try to earn God's approval. And then once you realize that God's pleased with you, that there's nothing you can add to it. A lot of times we say, well, great. I heard a guy say something, but, you know, just do what you want. Okay. But the whole idea is to love God and do as you please. We focus on the do as you please. Now, because the pendulum swings that far where you just go to seed. Hey, this is great. You know, I don't have to worry about having a quiet time every day. I don't have to read my Bible. That's right. You don't. To earn acceptance with God. But the thing is, God has called you upon a quest. God's desire now is to work sanctification in you. Okay. You are at rest. You cannot make yourself righteous before God. But once you've entered into the rest of the Lord, God wants to work in you, both to will and to do, of His good pleasure. And we are privileged to be on a quest, because God wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Here we get some more paradox. Colossians 2:10. And in Him, Christ, you have been made complete. Amen. Okay. And He is the head over all, of all rule and authority. But now listen to this in the same chapter. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Now this is the case where a believer can be justified but not realize he's in rest. Okay, he's saying, I've got to do this, I can't do that, I better not touch that, stay away from that. Okay. That is using your will. Okay, I want to please God, so I'm not going to touch that thing. I'm going to stay away from this thing. I'm going to embrace that. In fact, I believe back in the 20s and 30s, there was a women's group, Christian women's group, that it was a temperance league, and their motto from Scripture was, touch not, taste not, handle not. Okay. And the thing is, that sounds spiritual. It really does. But they miss the entire point of Paul's words there. Okay. He says those are elementary principles of the world. Those are the principles the world lives by. Not principles for us. And you shouldn't submit yourselves to those types of decrees. He says in verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, or the King James says, will worship, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And every one of us have come to the point when our struggle against sin that we resolve to say, all right, I'm not going to do that again. I'm sick of it. You clench your teeth. And you grit, say, God, I'm not going to do that again. And guess what? You do it again. Okay? The exercise of your will has the same deficiency as the law. It only deals with externals. It can't change the inside. That's where the Spirit of God and the grace of God have to work. By your dint of will, you cannot change your nature. I don't care how strong-willed you are. Some of you might have strong-willed children. You say, surely these things can. They're so strong-willed. But you can't. Okay, you can make a surface appearance, but it says it has no value against fleshly indulgence. I think of kind of a sad story to go along with this. My first year at Bible college in South Carolina, there's a guy I knew a little bit in our Hebrews class, and had a heart for the Lord, and he was a senior that year, and I remember all through that class, and he left Columbia, South Carolina after graduating from Bible college and went to El Paso. He was from Texas, and pastored a church. And about a year and a half later, I heard from a mutual friend that this dear brother had got involved in adultery at the church with a church secretary, and left the ministry and was more or less benched. And I remember when I heard that from that mutual friend, you know, the thought went through me. You know, I said, God, if I would ever sin like that, if I ever bring shame upon your name, reproach upon your church, and hurt my family, God, and I pray this sincerely. I say, God, take my life right now. That's, if I would ever do that, God, just take me home right now. I want to die right now. And you know what God said? He said, Jim, I want you to die every day. Okay. That's the easy way out. I got, oh. God says, every day you wake up, die to that. Die daily. And so, in our effort, we need to realize that our own strength is not enough, and that you can't exercise enough willpower to conquer sin. It's not in you. Okay. The thing that is in you comes from the Lord that can conquer it. Listen to this other verse in Colossians 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Beloved, that's our quest. Our quest isn't to be made righteous. That we rest in. We rest in the finished work of Christ. But our quest is to attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Now, this is kind of a paradox here. We're at rest, yet we're in a quest. He goes on in 3:1. If you have then been raised up with Christ and entered rest, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. All right, if you go through the Paul's epistles, he works this contrast, this paradox. You're justified in Christ. You're complete in Christ. There's nothing you can do to add to it. Therefore, since you can rest in Christ, husbands, make sure you love your wives, servants, obey your masters. He gets all these practical ideas on how to follow through. There's nothing you can do to add to your righteousness, therefore live in a manner worthy. You see it? I see other people take that and say, well, I've got to do all these things to please God. I've got to do this and this and this, you know, make sure I dot all my I's and cross all my T's so I'm pleasing to God. That's not the case. It's because God is pleased with you and His Spirit is working in you that you want to do those things to your Father. Not because you have to. Forgive the personal illustration here. There was a time when I graduated from the Bible college. The school wasn't the school's fault, it was me. That I was up to here with taking the scripture in an academic setting. That I didn't crack my Bible for 6 months after I graduated from Bible college. I sat on my desk for 6 months. And a dear friend gave me a book called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier. And God used that book to warm my heart. And I began have a desire to rise in the morning early and spend time with God. And I kind of made a covenant with God to read at least 5 chapters or more a day. And it was a real blessed time. And it went on for about a year. And all these academic facts I'd learned at school began to take on new meaning as I had to develop my relationship with God more. And I don't know exactly how. All I know is that it happened. I woke up one morning, and what had begun by the Spirit, I was trying to perfect in the flesh. I don't know how it happened. I really don't. But there came a point where I felt that if I didn't read my 5 chapters a day, God wouldn't be pleased with me. That what had begun as an expression of gratitude and love became a work, became a fleshly exercise of will. What had begun as an expression of life and love turned into a drudgery and a necessity in a bad sense. And the thing is, in that previous year, God had really been to begin working real things in my life as far as some things that had always been a problem. God had begun to work some maturity and some depth in me. And when that began to change into will worship, I began to be proud of what God had done. That's a bad state to be in. Okay. Taking credit for what God has done. Because God has a way to humble you if you get in that predicament. And I want to encourage you. You don't have a quiet time to please God. You don't read your Bible to please God. God's already pleased with you. You have a quiet time, you read the Word, you meditate, you study, because you're on a quest that God's called you on. Because you're at rest in Christ, it's settled. You cannot be more precious to God than you are right now. You cannot be more righteous than the blood of Christ makes you. But once you're in there, God calls you. You're in the family. You're not striving now to stay in the family. You're striving now to grow in sonship. Let me read this one here. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. There's the paradox. Again, he's purified us, but he's also called us to be zealous for good deeds. And a lot of times those can get blurry. Mixed up. When we try to do one to accomplish the other. Okay. We try to do things to please God to make sure that God is really pleased with us. That's not what we need to do. If you do it by willpower, it's not pleasing to God. Let me turn to Peter, see what Peter says on this. And see that a lot of us, as I said before, once you enter in to the rest of the Lord, that rest is freedom to labor. Understand that? Freedom to labor while in rest. Because you're not laboring to acquire God's pleasure. You're laboring because you're a son and you want to please your father. The whole idea, before when I was in more or less my Arminian mode, I called myself a Calvinian back then. I felt I had to do those things. I was under obligation, that I had a charge to keep, that I had to be responsible. I had to do all these things to keep myself fit. And if I slacked up, watch out. I might get it. If that's your motivation, what it amounts to is will worship. You're using the power of the flesh to try to accomplish the work of the Spirit. And the difference is, the subtle difference, is that when you yield to the Spirit, God works in your mortal body those things that are pleasing to Him. And the things that before were a drudgery and a compulsion, and you had to grit your teeth to do it, but you did it, you find God flows through you. It's the difference of exercising your flesh to get it done or letting the life of God flow through you in doing it. That's 2 Peter. Oh, we have 2 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You see, we grow in respect to salvation. We don't earn salvation, but we grow in respect to it. That's part of our quest, to grow up into maturity, to keep seeking. Peter's admonition to us is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did Paul tell the church at Galatia? Oh, foolish Galatians, have you begun by the Spirit, but now you are perfected by the flesh? Okay, God has laid the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And that's only when Paul talks in Corinthians about wood, hay, and stubble. What we build on that foundation is part of our quest that God has called us to. There's nothing higher for us to do than to seek after God. There's no higher calling than a quest after God. And the only way that takes place is for God to say, "Seek my face," the psalmist said. And then the psalmist said, "Then I said, O Lord, thy face will I seek." God has to initiate it. Your flesh can't come up with it. But when God initiates it, we follow through. The problem is that if we build wood, hay, and stubble, some of us are really good at making wood, hay, and stubble look beautiful. I mean, we can polish that wood so much where it shines like gold. And we can arrange it in such a way that, and maybe to ourselves and other believers, that it really looks good. But it's still wood, hay, and stubble. It's an exercise of the flesh. What was that? So I'm making this clear. Is that God desires for us to be on a quest. Rest in the Lord. Cease from your striving and your labors of trying to make yourself pleasing to God. And yet, grow. Seek after God that you might attain to the riches and the glory that's in Christ Jesus. If you turn to the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul lays out for us the blessings that we have in Christ. The fact that we're alive in Christ. Okay, we were dead, we're made alive in Him. But listen to Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 3:16 and following. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, okay, justified, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, as sanctified. That's the quest. You enter the rest because you've been born again in Christ, justified. But you embark on the quest to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Well, I had a... If you go through, there's just more scriptures than I have time to go through, but let me end with one here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. One of my most favorite scriptures. Now, the amazing thing about this is that when I was in my mode of trying to please God, I saw these same verses. These verses were in my Bible. And I read them, and I memorized them. But it wasn't until the Spirit breathed life through it. Okay? When you enter into the rest of the Lord, and you turn your Bible, and you realize what you have in Christ, so you can cease striving, you start reading your Bible, and you say, I never read that before. God put that verse in last night. He must have. I didn't see it before. Okay? There comes that point where when you realize the rest, God takes scales off your eyes, or He gives you glasses to view it through more clearly, or something. Okay? But that's the reality of entering into the rest. And then once you're in that rest, then you begin to see verses that call you. God says, you're mine. Now come on. Come on up here. Seek after me. Seek my face. Okay. And not only does He call you, look at Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, you don't have the tools for the quest on your own, but God has given you the tools. He calls you on a quest, and then He equips you to follow through. And let me encourage you, not out of an act of legalism, not out of an act of necessity, not out of an act of will worship, that I want to do this so I can be impressive to other believers. You know, I want to do this so God will be happy with me. I want to do this so, you know, whatever your reason, it's not proper reason. The only way you can do this is for God to work in you. Okay. It's not will worship. It might look good on the outside, but if it's your flesh and your sweat doing it, you get your own reward. But God wants to work in you. So let me encourage you. If you're in Christ, you've entered into the rest of the Lord, whether you know it or not. And it's calling you now to knowingly learn about that rest and enter into that rest. Because once you've entered into the rest knowingly, then you can begin your quest after God. And when it's God working it in you, it's not a thing of pride. It's not like, you know, how much scripture I've memorized, or, yes, I now understand this, thank you. Okay. That's not the attitude. Because Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Do you have any understanding whatsoever of this book? Do you have any understanding whatsoever of the Lord and His ways? God gave it to you. You didn't come across it by your own dint of intellect or your own ability. God revealed it to you. And so God gets the glory, and He's calling you. Let me encourage you. We have a quest. We have something to spend our time and our energy towards. Knowing God. Learning of Him. And so often I've met believers that are trying to do that for all the wrong reasons. They're trying to do it with all the wrong tools. I know, because I did the same thing. Okay. And then you get to the point where you say, well, you know, I'm in the Lord, so why worry about it? You just throw the baby out with the bath. Okay. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. Okay, what we're talking about. But God wants you to do the right thing for the right reason. To learn of Him. To grow in grace. The word grow means that you get in and you increase. Okay? A plant grows. A child grows. God wants us to grow in grace and in truth. So, well, I feel a little bit, I don't know how clearly I've communicated this, but let me encourage you. Ask God to show you by His Spirit these things, that you might embark on a quest after God. Let's pray.